You know, the Christian church today, especially those denominations in the Western European tradition, and that would be us, we're in that category, finds itself in a crisis of faith. Many of our most cherished faith traditions, and that would be traditional organ music, which you folks have already let go of for piano music, liturgy, church government, the role of ordained clergy and lay people, and denominations themselves, even if you look at it that way, seem to be less relevant to life today to many people in contemporary society. And I wouldn't put us in that category because we're here and we love our Presbyterian worship and the traditions of it. But our society is really changing, and it's changing rapidly, almost too rapidly for us to keep up with. And since more and more people are self-identifying themselves as non-churchgoers, our Christian churches find themselves faced with a situation that can be regarded either as a death-dealing blow to the established church or as a great opportunity to retool and hit the reset button, to use contemporary computer language that maybe most of us are familiar with, maybe not all of us, And I've pastored churches that are in both categories, and you've probably attended churches that are in both categories. And some of our smaller churches have decided to die, and I've pastored a couple of those. In fact, one of them in Colorado has died in the last 10 years. And then others have found new energy in the challenges and have moved on into the future with excitement and creativity. And I think your congregation is probably more in that category, although you may be a little scared to be in that category, because nothing is for certain. Nothing is for certain in either approach to faith, actually. So the question that Jesus asked the blind man Bartimaeus, who had been shouting for him loudly and repeatedly, is one that resonates down throughout the centuries, as if it was asked directly of us. Did you hear it that way when I read the scripture reading this morning? I hope you did. Do you remember what the question was? What do you want me to do for you? Maybe we should all say that. What do you want me to do for you? Isn't that a curious question? Because Bartimaeus was clearly blind. He was by the side of the road begging. And rather than Jesus, what he usually did, actually, was he perceived what the issue was, and he went right to the heart of the issue. But in this case, before he did that, Jesus asked Bartimaeus that question. You know, what is it you want me to do for you? I think that's a really perceptive and important question, and it's an important question for us to ask of ourselves in the contemporary Christian church, whatever denomination we may be or whatever our denominational background is. What do you want me to do for you? Well, Bartimaeus is described in the reading from Mark as the son of Timaeus, a blind beggar. So clearly everyone knew that he was blind. He couldn't work because of his blindness, and apparently he didn't have family to take care of him, or he wouldn't have been begging by the side of the road. He was really on his own, and he managed to live day to day only by the generosity of passers-by. And it appears his only possession was his cloak, which kept him warm at night and protected him from the burning sun of noonday. So probably we can infer that Bartimaeus was an outsider living on the fringes of acceptable society. And his blindness would make social interaction really difficult, and life by the side of the road was lonely and often frightening. So that's really all we know about Bartimaeus. So when Jesus stopped and called Bartimaeus to him and asked him what he wanted Jesus to do for him, Bartimaeus said, "My teacher, let me see again." This was the deepest longing of his heart to see, to converse with others, to be able to earn a living, to be restored to his place in his society. Yet when Jesus said to Bartimaeus, "Go, your faith has made you well," what did the blind man do? He followed Jesus. That, you know, this is really an extraordinary little story. There's so much packed into it. The formerly blind man responded not by returning to his village, which I think had been his heartfelt desire, but by following Jesus on the way. Bartimaeus desired the restoration of his sight, and he was given transformative mercy through God's abundant grace in Jesus. And this grace-filled mercy totally changed the direction of the blind man's life. Now he could really see. He discovered a new purpose in life, and that was to follow Jesus in the way of discipleship. No longer was his life all about survival from one day to the next. It had become the opportunity to participate in the abundant life of the coming kingdom manifested in the life and ministry of Jesus. And there are some contrasting stories in the New Testament that kind of highlight the importance of this one. The disciples repeatedly missed the point of Jesus' ministry. That's brought out in all the gospel witnesses over and over. They exhibited a form of spiritual blindness. Even though they followed Jesus, listened to his teaching, and watched him heal and welcome the outsider and the dispossessed, the disciples still strove to prevent people from having access to Jesus. Remember the story about the little children that they kept away from Jesus, and Jesus said, "Bring the children to me." And they squabbled about who would be the first in the kingdom and get to sit at Jesus' right hand. If you remember that story. And Peter even rebuked Jesus for speaking of his impending death. And that's all in the scriptures. And one of the biblical commentators, whose name is Charles Kussauer, writes this really interesting paragraph. He says, "The contrast between the disciples and Bartimaeus becomes sharpest in the responses each gives to Jesus' question, 'What do you want me to do for you?' James and John, the insiders, want guarantees of status in the coming kingdom, and Bartimaeus, the outsider, wants vision, a gift Jesus immediately grants. The ones who think they see turn out to be blind, whereas the blind man gains real sight." That's just a remarkable insight into this passage. And it's a remarkable insight for contemporary ministry in our church today. So if Jesus were to ask us in our church here, "What do you want me to do for you?" What would our answer be? Would we want our status reaffirmed or changed? Our power to influence events enhanced? Would we want the future to be the same as the past, even if that does not conform to God's vision for the church? Would we want our sight restored so we could go back to our former lives? Or would we want the gift of true spiritual vision, the kind that transforms and redirects us? What do we want Jesus to do for us? This is an appropriate question for you all to ponder in the coming weeks and in this period before your next call pastor comes. What do we want Jesus to do for us in our congregation here? And what will our faithful response to that be? Believers who step out in faith following Jesus on the way have seen with the eyes of the heart. They know in their deepest selves that God's call in Jesus requires a heartfelt, life-changing response. They drop their cloak along with all their needs for security and a consistent, assured future, and follow Jesus joyfully on the way to new life, to unknown horizons, to being in harmony with God's will. There is seeing, and there is really seeing. And as a person who just had my right eye with the lens replaced because of cataracts, I know about there is seeing and there is really seeing. Those of you who've had cataract replacement, and there's probably quite a few of you here, realize the difference when you get a new lens. I can see colors now, and I can see white. And out of my left eye, everything kind of looks ecru. And out of my right eye, there's this brilliant light and colors and white once again. And so for me, that's a metaphor between seeing and really seeing that is a concrete experience that many of you will have. And so the question for the church today is, what is the difference between seeing and really seeing? And where are we going? We've all committed at one time or another to following Jesus, and we do it through this congregation and through service out in the broader world. But as the world spins and changes around us, we really regularly need to do a reassessment of the quality of our following. And so, as I told you at the beginning of the sermon, there's kind of two responses. One is we're going to stay the way we are, which probably eventually results in death. And death for a church is closing its doors, right? The members don't actually die, but the church does in that place. Or there is the option of adapting and opening oneself to a new reality that is still filled and suffused with the Spirit of the risen Christ. And the difficulty is staying on track with that as a worshiping group. It's not an easy road. And you will be, when your new pastor comes, probably working through some of these issues in order to adapt in whatever way you determine through prayer and consulting with the Holy Spirit is appropriate for your group, because really we don't have any choice. The world has changed so rapidly around us. William Placker, who is, some of you may know as a biblical theologian, he was an Indianan. He taught at Wabash College in Crawfordsville, Indiana, even though he'd been asked to serve and teach in places like Harvard and I forget some of the others. But he turned them all down because he wanted to teach young men. This was a men's college in Indiana. And he has written a book called Jesus the Savior, The Meaning of Jesus Christ for Christian Faith. And in his chapter on the message of Jesus, we find these words. So it is with the reign of God. Someday the world really will be different, publicly, dramatically. Some of Jesus' stories identify that transformation with the time of his own return. In the meantime, the quiet work of gospel and love, which Jesus is beginning, already anticipates and begins that future. In the communities Jesus created, from his ragtag group of followers to the varied groups with which he sat down to dinner, he would welcome anybody, and the stories imply that no one ever went away hungry when they came to eat with Jesus. No one ever went away hungry when they came to eat with Jesus. The excluded were those who excluded themselves. William Placker, dead now, but a member of the presbytery in which I served in northern Indiana, Wabash Valley Presbytery. So as the body of Christ here in this place, through the ministry of White Rock Presbyterian Church, we know we are God's hands and feet, God's grace-filled and forgiving witnesses. And we're members of a denomination that has been traditionally active in the world in social witness, mission, and peacemaking ministries. We still are. You know, we are biblically based and historically appropriate, and we try to adapt, reformed and always reforming, as best we can. Sometimes we don't know what to do, and sometimes we're too afraid to do it, even if we do know what to do. But somehow we bumble our way to renewal in our denomination, and I think we can be proud of that. There is a long history of Presbyterian ministry that we can be proud of, and our church continues to reform itself in conformity to God's word and God's intention for the kingdom. And we continue to model God's love, compassion, mercy, and forgiveness wherever we are in ministry together. And I would say this morning, as we come and share the bread and the wine, that we may always see with the eyes of our hearts. And I think that's what Bartimaeus did. I think he saw so much more than you can see with just the sight that has been given us. He saw with the eyes of his heart, and he chose to follow Christ, leaving his one possession, his cloak, behind, and he ran to follow and keep up. And so may we always see in that way, with the eyes of our hearts, following in faith wherever the risen Christ leads, trusting that the journey itself is our reward. Let us pray. Visionary God, we thank you for the call to discipleship that you have issued to each and every one of us. We are here because we heard your voice. We persist in ministry because we heard you ask the question, "What would you like me to do for you?" And we responded by saying, "Help us know the way. Be with us, encourage us, guide us, and challenge us as we follow you." Let all the people say, Amen.